And that's by design, right? We want to do that. Why do we want to do that? Well, because perspective is important. So what do you see on this map right here?
Or map? What do you see?
Florida.
Water.
Yeah, you see it. Florida. Good. But we want to zoom in, right? Does anybody see the blue dot there on Florida?
No.
Nobody sees that, right?
Yeah.
So we have to zoom in a little bit. Now do you see the blue location thing? Right. Yeah. And now it's actually our home. So we went zoomed out, right, and then in. And so what we're going to do in this talk is we're just doing the zoomed out version, okay? And then what Steve and I will do is we're going to zoom in as we work through, because an overview is really helpful, right? So we're big picture, and think about this in the sense of overview, or maybe in this sense, right? So we're here. And when we're there, like, all we see is triumphs and troubles, right? I mean, and we said it earlier, like, we live and die as parents over our kids' grades. That's because we're living here, not here, right? We're not looking at an eternal perspective. We're not looking at big picture. And so you can see how dramatic we get, right? Why? Because something happened in my garden. But when you look big picture, you're like, who cares about your garden? I mean, think of the big picture here of what's happening here, right? And so the overriding theme in Scripture, though, is that when people are saved, like, they change, right? And it usually goes big picture to small picture. But you change. That's the normal process. And so what I thought would be fun today is to draw a picture. Have you got any artists in here? Good. Well, this will be really interesting then. So I want to describe a person to you, and I want you to draw not the object or not the person that I described. I want you to describe the object that I described. Right, does that make sense? So not a person, but so what if I said this? What if I said, draw a picture of a woman who's always happy? What object would you draw? Not the woman, but what object would you draw for somebody who's always happy?
Happy face.
Okay, happy face.
Sunshine.
What else? Sunshine. Right. What else?
Chocolate shake.
Yeah. I think Jesus just came back right there. It was so beautiful. Yeah. What else? What would you draw?
Flowers.
Good. What about somebody who's always angry? He doesn't talk, he just snarls, he growls. He's just mad about all the time.
Lightning,
okay. Good. What else would you draw?
A cactus.
Ooh.
Ooh, that's a good one. Yeah. That's a good one.
Sneering dog.
A dog.
Mean German Shepherd.
Yeah. Very fitting. All right, so here's what I want you to do now. Now for the real thing. I want you to draw an object that represents this kind of person, okay? Person who trusts in man, so he's a humanist. His strength is in himself, and he has little room for God, so we would call him a fool. Okay, take a minute and just draw that object, whatever you think of, draw that object on your paper. Much easier to shout out the answers, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Than to draw them?
It is.
Okay, so what did you draw?
A
what?
A mirror.
A mirror. Okay, good.
A strong muscle.
I draw a man with a horn on his heart and his head. And a suit.
Wow. Okay. Tim.
Me.
Okay.
A cloak.
closed door. Oh.
Yeah, because, I mean,
that's
it's
good.
It's hot. It's closed to God.
Mm-hmm.
It's closed. So basically, I mean, it's always not open.
Good. Wow, that's really creative.
Closed door.
I couldn't draw it, but that coexists.
Okay.
Actually, mine was a Toyota Prius with a peace sign and coexists.
Okay.
I drew a box.
That's
I drew the White House.
I thought about that.
Okay, I couldn't hear you. Sorry. The tombstone. Ooh, that's good. Okay.
He's dead.
Great.
That's good.
Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. And God draws this picture. Jeremiah 17, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. So we just said that, right? Look at God's picture. For he will be like, what's it say? A bush in the desert. Okay, so this is the picture that God draws.
Oh,
wow.
In need of water.
He will be like a bush in the desert, will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Okay, we're already there. So two kinds of people. Look at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. And so when we trust man over God, okay, that's verses 5 and 6, right? He trusts in man, he trusts in himself, whereas 7 to 8, he trusts in the Lord. And so look at the difference. His spiritual food comes from an unending source of nutrition. Okay, he's planted by streams of water. He fears neither heat nor drought. In fact, he's fruitful even in the midst of heat and drought. And so notice this picture is a little bit different than the other one. What's the difference?
Life.
Yeah.
Life.
Right, life. It's there's an unending source of nutrition. So when Steve was speaking about what makes biblical counseling biblical, it's because it's from the Bible, right? It's the source of nutrition, right? That's what makes it biblical. And so make the comparison then. So the thorny, dry bush and the fruitful tree, what's the difference? Why is one, why are the way they are?
Living waters.
It's living water. It's nutrition, right? Look at this quote by Frank Kafka. The fathers of the church were not afraid to go out into the desert because they had a richness in their hearts. But we, with richness all around us, are afraid because the desert is in our hearts. So what determines whether we're afraid or not? Our hearts. So when we talk about how people change, we have to recognize that change begins in the heart. And you're going to hear us say this over and over again. Is the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Okay, the heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. And so when people change, remember, we're big picture, right? When people change, you know what happens? Hearts change.
Yes. Yes.
And as hearts change and they have this unending source of nutrition, then everything changes. And so let's look big picture again. Take a look at how we change, all right? is you get circumstances, or you could use the word pressure or stimuli that comes in, and then you have a choice, right? You can sinfully respond to that. So bad circumstances, and you sinfully respond. And if you sinfully respond, it's because you have idolatrous motives. It's because of what's in your heart, right? If you have an obedient response, well, what's it from? It's because I have God-pleasing motives. Because you can see two people who face the exact same, we'll use the word trauma, same trauma. One comes out praising God, and one comes out cursing God. Why?
The heart.
It's the heart. Okay? It's the heart. And so, what makes biblical counseling biblical? Right? It focuses on the heart. Right? Does that make sense? So we're going to pick this apart over and over and over again. And so how does this picture apply to our heart? That's the one that we're going to go through. Okay? And if you haven't seen this already, you will over and over and over again. And so think about this, Luke 6. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. And so the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. You want to know the direction your life is going? Listen to what you say. You want to know the direction your child's life is going? Listen to what they say. The mouth speaks that which is on the heart. Which, by the way, we can never, ever, ever say again, I didn't mean to say that. Right?
Yes, you did.
They might say, I didn't mean for you to hear that. I'm sorry for saying what I feel.
Yeah.
Right? And so, what is the heart? We'll go through this. So let's go through this diagram then. And so heat comes. These are your circumstances. Heat can be all kinds of things, right? All kinds of things. Steve talked about marriage issues. That's what brought him to counseling. Right? And so heat comes. Everybody has it, by the way. Okay? All of us have heat. And then there are sinful responses. We'll call those thorns. And so how we respond to the heat, if we respond in sinful ways, then we'll call those thorns. Those thorns come from idolatrous motives. Right? We said it last time. I do what I do because I want what I want. Right? My motives produce these thorny responses. Okay, where my heart is at produces that. The result then is consequences. Okay, this is, by the way, this is just the law of sowing and reaping right here. Okay, you're sowing good seed, bad seed, whatever it is. But there's a set is the gospel truths of the cross. This is biblical counseling here, right? Because we see people right here. Okay, they've got heat, they come, the circumstances come. And by the way, I know we talk counseling. This is discipleship right here. Yeah. Right? When you're just talking to people in everyday life, they're going to tell you about their heat. Okay? Heat can be all kinds of different things. What you're going to find is what their motives are based on what their responses are. You're going to know what their heart is based on where their motives are. I'm sorry. Based on their responses. The mouth speaks that which is on the heart. If he comes and you filter, you don't go here to idolatrous motives, but you go to the cross, and then what happens then is you have God-pleasing motives. Right? I want to please God above all else. If that's the case, then you also have obedient responses. Fruit. Does it mean that it's going to, like, you get rear-ended and be like, oh, thank you, Lord? No. But the long term, like, what's the direction doing? And you can see that. And then what's the result? Well, it's blessing. It's blessings. And so we're really wanting to look at the heart
Because the heart determines all of this, how we respond. Right? I do what I do because I want what I want. Like, our hearts determine that. You know, we... excuse me. And we'll go deeper into it. You just see it. And as you, the more you get used to this, right? Sometimes, like, a couple will leave our counseling session, and I never counsel alone anymore. I always, if I'm counseling with a guy, then I have another guy with me. I'm counseling with a couple, then I have another lady with me. I don't typically counsel women anymore because we've got a lot of ladies who can do that. But I love the conversations afterwards. So what was the heart? What was going on? What did they want? When she said that, what did she want? When he did that, what did he want? And so you can start seeing, and then you just see the motives in all of that. You see right where the heart's at. And so the heart is so important. What is the heart? Why is it so important? 1 Samuel 16, look what it says. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Psalm 139. By the way, some people take that 1 Samuel 16, God, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart, so it doesn't really matter what other people think of me. That's how they take it. Well, it doesn't matter what other people think because God looks at my heart. Well, God says your heart's pretty wicked. No, I mean, because then that would contradict Matthew 5, right? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your wicked heart and glorify God in heaven. No. They'll see your good deeds. They'll see what you do, and then they'll bring glory to God in heaven. Psalm 139, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. These verses really relate to the fact that the heart, it's the key to all of this. Proverbs 28, 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a?
Fool.
Good. Yeah. Jeremiah 17, the heart is more deceitful than all else. Desperately sick, who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Matthew 5, verse 28, everyone who looks with lust has committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The mouth speaks that which fills the heart. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. The heart's the problem.
Yes.
Okay, that's the problem. And we so often, we just focus on fruit. We just focus on the sinful response. But we have to recognize the sinful response came from a idolatrous heart. So to just change the sinful response, oh, we fix the sinful response without fixing the heart, means that that sinful heart will manifest itself in some other way.
Right.
Yes. You don't actually fix anything. That's why you can get a drug addict, goes to jail for 5 years, is clean all 5 years, comes out of jail first day, where are they at?
Symptoms.
Back on the drugs. Why? Because the heart never changed. Behaviorism changed. But the heart never changed. And so the beautiful thing is God has given us a great tool to be able to diagnose hearts. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So Proverbs would say, then keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it, from the heart, flow the springs of life.
Yeah.
Donald Bloch says this, in our society today, the humanistic ideal of happiness and or interior well-being was incorporated into the Christian faith without any drastic modifications, so that religion was given a decidedly anthropocentric, meaning humans are more important than God, orientation. It is generally acknowledged that much popular religion, both conservative and liberal, is narcissistic. Mm. It's egocentric. It's all about us, right? That was a great worship service. Why? I love that, the music we did.
Mm-hmm.
I love the sermon that was preached, right? Why do I go to this church? Because it has a program for my kids. Because I feel good when I'm there. That means church is about you. It focuses on our inner feelings and purely and on purely personal hopes and goals
God has deemed necessary to help his people attain the desires of the heart or to find perfect happiness. Wow. And so then we get a church of people, or churches of people, who live for happiness and not holiness. Right? What's the problem with living for happiness? Well, when you live for happiness, you're never actually satisfied because there's always something that you need to make you happy again.
Because the flesh is never satisfied.
The flesh is never satisfied. Good. Thank you, Chris. The flesh is never satisfied. Yeah, so you can't... But if you live for holiness, you get happiness as a goal, as a bonus. But if it's just happy. So I want out of this marriage. Why? Because I'm not
happy.
Yeah. You can't imagine how many times. Surely God would want me
to be happy.
I don't think God's greatest goal for it. I don't think he's going to happen going, how do we get Mike happier? And so what we end up doing then is we counsel with this without a heart-transforming focus, right? And so you get heat that comes here, and we say, okay, stop doing that. Stop doing that and start doing this. That's behaviorism. And so let's... Wow, I'm actually going to be able to do it. I was like, man, I got 25 minutes to do a 40-minute talk. 45-minute talk. I'm going to get through it. So let's do this. I'll actually go a little bit over because I think this is good just to look at. 1 Corinthians 10. Go there real quick. We'll just do one illustration. There should be some more illustrations in your notes. But again, we're going to really dig into this in the days to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Do you guys have a blank diagram there on your sheet?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Yes.
All right, so let's work through. I'm going to read it, and then what I want to do is, as a group, let's do this. I'm going to read 1 to 14, and what I want to see is where do we get this diagram? By the way, it's called the 3-3 diagram that we've been talking about. How do we fill in those blanks? So, 1 Corinthians 10. Starting in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Okay, that's heat. That's their circumstances, right? That was where life had them. All were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Okay, so you can see, right? You can see, let me go back one, or maybe forward one. Yeah, so the heat came, so life in the wilderness, right? And the gospel truths are there. Right? Everything they need to sustain them is there. Nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Wow. God wasn't pleased with them. So somewhere in here, right, they had idolatrous motives. And we know they had idolatrous motives because when food started running out, what did they do? Yeah, they started to complain, right? What did they complain about?
Being hungry.
They were hungry. What else?
Thirsty.
Say again.
Thirsty.
They were thirsty. What else?
Back.
Yeah. Oh, I wish we were slaves again. Yeah. You complained against God? They complained against the leaders that God had put on there?
They were lamenting.
Yeah. Verse 6. Now these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. The gospel truths. Right? Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Okay, you're seeing the consequences of sinful responses, right? Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Listen, we all have heat. None of our situations are so unique to any, to us. We all have heat, and it all comes in different ways. It's common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And I love verse 14. Therefore, flee from idolatry. Flee from the heart of idolatry. The circumstances you brought you in, are you complaining about them? Are you complaining about what God has brought you through? Where is your heart? Can you see the importance of the heart in this? Again, really big picture. Let's take 5 minutes, okay? You can talk about it if you want to, but or just take a 5 minute break. And then let's get into heat. Okay, so we're going to work through each one of these things in detail. We'll zoom in a little bit. But let's take 5 minutes for now.